In 1896, about 2 years before I was born, Mr. R.M. Bryce Thomas from London, England, paid a visit to Salt Lake City, Utah, where he first learned about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Following this visit, and after a thorough and searching investigation into the practices and doctrines of the Church and a comparison of the teachings of the primitive Church of Jesus Christ, which was established by him, and then with his own church in England, he subsequently became a baptized member. May the 24th, 1897, in London, England, he penned an article which he entitled, My Reasons for Joining the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In the preface of the first edition, he stated, The object that I have had in view in writing this article, explanatory of my reason for leaving my own church in England and joining the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is to comply as far as possible with the wishes of those of my relatives and friends who have expressed a desire to know something of the teachings of the Latter-day Saints, and also the reasons which have led me to reject the faith of my fathers. Concluded with this paragraph, in sending out the following pages, then I might ask our Heavenly Father, in the name of his Son, our Lord Jesus, to let his blessings rest upon what I have written, so far as it may be in strict accordance with his truth and with his holy word and will. In a preface to the second American edition, December 19.2, we read, Since I penned the pages of this little work, I have paid two visits to Utah and have become personally acquainted with the Latter-day Saints in Salt Lake City and several other towns in that state. On the first of these visits, I resided with two well-known families of saints and obtained thereby the best possible opportunity of mixing freely with the society of this people and forming a just and correct estimate of them, that they, in common with the rest of mankind, have their weaknesses and failings, which only to be expected. And there will be found some among them who claim to be Latter-day Saints, little else than name. But the taking of the people as a whole, I have found them essentially good, God-fearing, honest, upright, with a firm faith in their Heavenly Father, strong in their testimonies regarding the divinity of the great Latter-day work in which they are engaged, and in their belief of the great destiny which awaits them. Among the saints, as among other Christian people, will be found educated and intelligent men and women. Education is a special feature with them. It is by no means uncommon to find this community, in this community, those who have studied and those who are at present time studying vocal and instrumental music and painting in the principal cities of art in Europe and in the parts of the eastern United States. Musical talent seems to be decidedly conspicuous among them. Various important positions in the state calling for such qualifications as education, intelligence, ability, and honesty have been and are now being filled by Latter-day Saints. While there are those who, having fully qualified themselves in the legal, medical, journalistic, and commercial professions, are following their various vocations with credit and profit to themselves and advantage to the people of Utah. I am now paying my third visit to the capital city of that state and see no reason to modify my opinion I formed in the Latter-day Saints during my stay with them in 1901, unquote. Now, without wishing to boast or give offense, but in all humility and only to give an assessment of the benefits of the gospel in the lives of the people, I venture to say that if Mr. Thomas were here to visit Utah today, 76 years later, I believe that he would still see no reason to modify his opinion. The church still has the same organization, the same ideals and purposes, and its people are still motivated to become well-educated, to serve efficiently and honestly in the various professions, in government, in industry, in their communities, and in their church, which has grown to the extent that now it is known as a worldwide church. In 1897, when he first wrote There are only 37 stakes as compared with over 1,000 today. 18 missions as compared with over 160 missions today. And 223,334 members, that's less than a quarter of a million, as compared with over 4 million today. Now I quote again from his pamphlet. I found that these people possessed a beautiful temple, a very fine tabernacle, with the grounds prettily laid out and well cared for. Their houses, too, were neat and picturesque, with nice gardens attached to them. While they could boast of a tabernacle choir, the best I have ever heard. And everything to do with this people appeared to be most excellently managed and looked after, while their missionaries were preaching the gospel in most parts of the world, having gone out altogether at their own cost and a very great sacrifice of self in all cases. The church organization of the saints, too, appeared to be complete and effective. I therefore decided to secure some of their books, especially the Book of Mormon, in order to learn more about their character and doctrines, unquote. Now this he did, and his extensive study convinced him that there truly had been an apostasy from the church as established by Jesus Christ. He states that he could not find a church which had the same organization and teachings of Jesus Christ as set forth in Old and New Testament. He was persuaded through his study that there was need for and was a prophet on the earth through whom the Lord could continue to send his revelations for the guidance of his people. That revelation from God to man had not ceased. He came to understand the importance and necessity of having the Holy Ghost through whom the gifts of the Spirit could be manifest. He was impressed as he came to understand the prayer of Jesus as he prayed that all his children might be one, even as he and his Father in heaven were one. This is his comment. Now does it seem possible to suppose that the Spirit of unity, this Comforter whom Jesus Christ was to send in order to show his followers how to work like him and to guide them into all truth, can be guiding the numerous contending discordant churches and Christendom who exhibit toward each other bitterness and hatred, which not so many years ago culminated even in the shedding of human blood. Now his search led him to discover that most of the churches had changed the ordinance of baptism by immersion, the form by which Jesus Christ and his disciples were baptized is practiced in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Regarding infant baptism, he found there was no trace of such until the 3rd century, and therefore it was not part of Christ's original church. He found it had to accept a doctrine which taught that the sin of Adam was within little children, could not be. For he felt that an infant is perfect in Jesus Christ and had no sin to which to repent. In the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, children are not baptized until they're 8 years of age or the age of accountability. From the Bible, he learned that baptism for the dead was practiced in the primitive church. It had been done away with for the latter days. He found much evidence to support this doctrine, which caused Paul to write in the epistle to the Corinthians, "Else what shall I do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not again at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now Peter answered this question in these words, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We know by the Scriptures that the gospel is preached to the dead, and the dead are to be judged according to men in the flesh, and live according to God in the Spirit. That baptism is necessary for those who during their lifetime had not opportunity for this ordinance of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. Only in the Church of Jesus Christ do we find the temple work which is performed for the living and vicariously for the dead, who rely on us for performance of this work on behalf of those who cannot do it for themselves, even as Christ We relied on Christ to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The Lord has said, referring to baptism for our dead, "For we without them cannot be made perfect, neither can they without us be made perfect." God has provided the way to attain this perfection through genealogical and temple work, so that we may trace our ancestry and link family to family back to Adam. This work is being done today in the temples of the church and in fulfillment of the prophecy by Malachi, who said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." In view of all the evidence to show that the different churches which sprang up into existence following the death of Christ and his apostles had departed from the truth and changed the ordinance of the primitive church, it's easy to understand and accept the fact that there was an apostasy which had been predicted by Old and New Testament prophets. Now, during the period known as the Dark Ages, there was not a prophet on the earth to reveal the word of God to man. And there was even further departure from the true gospel and more changes in the ordinances as practiced in the original church. Eventually, as prophesied by John the Revelator, the gospel was restored to the earth through Joseph Smith, who was chosen as a prophet and to whom were committed the keys of the restoration and the establishment of the church on the earth in these latter days. I invite you to read the story of Joseph Smith, of the personal appearance of God, Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, which is a new witness for Christ in America and a companion to the Bible. Ezekiel refers to these two books as the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph, and prophesies that they shall become one, meaning that they proclaim the same gospel and teach the same doctrines. Now let me summarize some of the reasons given by Mr. Thomas for joining the church. 1, the moral character of the people as a whole, their faith in God and their testimonies regarding the divinity of the work in which they're engaged. 2, the completeness and effectiveness of the church organization with the same ordinances as in the church established by Jesus Christ. 3, the restoration of the gospel following the apostasy and the need for a living prophet through whom God could continue to reveal his word for the guidance of his people. 4, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, prohibition of infant baptism, and then baptism for the dead, all of which were doctrines taught in Christ's original church. 5, genealogical and temple work for the living and the dead, as referred to in the Old and New Testaments. Now, reasons given by converts who join the church today are similar and so varied as to lead to the conclusion that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints can supply the spiritual as well as the temporal needs of any person who is seeking for the truth. Let me share with you some personal testimonies and reasons for joining the church. In Florida, a young couple was visiting different denominations and finally happened upon an LDS church where they attended a meeting. They said, "We found it to be different from any church we'd visited before. After having the lessons and going to church, we decided this was the church we'd been seeking all along." The mother stated that it was surprising to see what the children were learning about the Bible and Jesus Christ, and the changes she noticed in their relating better to other children and their helpfulness at home. Family and home life also changed for them when her husband received the priesthood, which increased his self-confidence and desire to improve the family life and relationship. Now, a man in Ecuador met some missionaries on the street near his home and invited them in. They left tracts, pamphlets, and a copy of the Book of Mormon. He read them and liked them, and later said to the missionary, "I liked their teachings. They taught me things that my own church had never taught. I realized I had to live the commandments they told me about. The word of wisdom has given me a new life. I know it is of the Lord, not to use tobacco, tea, coffee, or liquor." When the elders for teaching me, I knew I had to live it if I were to have a good life. The elders told me to pray about it. Then they had to teach me how to pray. In Finland, a lost and lonely woman, following the death of her husband, was found by missionaries who answered some of her questions. She said, I was amazed at their answers. They talked about a reunion with my husband. We'd had a wonderful marriage, and I just couldn't think that it would end just like that. My minister had given me no answers, but those young missionaries told me a beautiful concept of eternal life. I listened in tears and wanted to hear more. She studied, read the Book of Mormon, received a testimony, and was baptized. Now, a convert in England tells us his story, bitter over the death of an infant who had died without baptism, and therefore denied burial in the church cemetery. He was ready for the missionaries that his wife had invited to the home. His first question was about the church's teaching of infant baptism. The elders cited a passage in the Book of Mormon which teaches that infants are incapable of sin and that they have no need of baptism because they are saved. Then he made this comment. It was that kind of doctrine Christ would teach. I simply couldn't see how a loving God could feel any other way about children. Then the elders gave me a lesson in obtaining a witness to gain a testimony. I put it to the test, prayed, and received a witness. I felt it burning in my bosom, just as the scriptures describe. I knew it was true. He made this further comment. One of the most joyous principles to me is the celestial marriage. I feel that if people could understand this and really love their husband and wife, they would join the church on this alone. It's a wonderful principle. Finally, I will deal briefly with the conversion of a Protestant minister who, after much tribulation and persecution by ministers and friends, when he decided to convert, gave the following testimony. I have written this in order to show that, as in the Bible, when a man finds a pearl of great price, he will sell all that he has, if necessary, in order to obtain it. I have found that peace and truth within the Mormon Church, for which I had been seeking for over 12 years. I have not quite completed my first reading of the Book of Mormon, but already the riches of its truths, as set down by the prophet Joseph Smith, have become a vital part of our family's spiritual life. No man could have written this book except through the power of God. We accept the test of hatred through which we have passed as God's test of our sincerity in our seeking. My prayer is that others will not continue to willfully blind their eyes, refusing even to read the Book of Mormon in order to learn. No man can read this book and not have his life changed. I have not overnight become an expert of the Mormon faith, but I am an eager student and am not afraid to learn what the Holy Spirit would teach through those to whom he has been given the authority. My personal tragedy as a Protestant minister was that I wasted a good deal of valuable time trying to keep going an organization and institution which no longer, with any stretch of the imagination, can be shown to be doing Christ's work, unquote. May I invite you all to study the scriptures wherein are found the words of the eternal life and the way to exaltation. Jesus said, "This is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." This is so important that he gave his life for us, that we may be resurrected. And he gave us the plan of life and salvation by which this may be accomplished. Read the Bible and the Book of Mormon, which testify of the things which I have told you this day. If you are searching for happiness in this life, an eternal life with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ hereafter, then I would exhort all of you to find the way, the truth, the life, which is in the Church Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.